speak today, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to Gavin as he kicked off the I Am series in John. And so I'm taking the second I Am statement that Jesus made, which is, I am the light of the world. And just so we understand a little bit, there's metaphorical I Am statements. So I Am statements where Jesus saying, I am something. And obviously there's a meaning behind that. Last week, Gavin spoke on, I am the bread of life. And then he fed the 5,000. And he talks about the replacement of that bread that everyone was looking back to Moses, who they knew walked with God and apparently provided all of these things. And Jesus is saying, actually, it was me who provided these things. Let me be your sustenance in life. Let me be your life. And there's actually seven of them. And what he says explicitly, he says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door of the sheep, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says those five publicly for everyone to hear. But then with his disciples, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the true vine. It's interesting how those are separated between the two outward statements, showing that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of these things and the one who will light your way or be your sustenance, be your life, take care of you, and all of these kind of things. And then for those who would take the message, the sent ones, he's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Don't move away from this message of who I am. And also, you can't do anything apart from me. I'm the true vine. And isn't that a great distinction for us as his disciples today, to know that Jesus, who we prayed about LA and about our city and the things that we might be walking through today, that he is the way, the truth, and the life that we look to, the only one that we fix our eyes on for the things that we face. And that for us in a very works and results-driven society, that actually in the kingdom, we can do nothing apart from Jesus. Which is challenging. Because we would love it, we would love God to be boxed in a way where we can control him. And through our works, we receive blessing. And when we don't do what he says, we are cursed. Wouldn't we just love that black and white clarity? Not really for ourselves, but mostly so we can judge others, because that's really what we love doing today, isn't it? We love looking at social media, seeing what people are up to, and actually in our hearts casting judgment on maybe why they're in the state that they are today. Or if they're successful, why it doesn't really mean as much, because there might be this thing wrong in their life. And really that's just coming from a place of envy and pride. Today we're going to look in the second, I'm the light of the world, and see this continued theme of the Jewish people at this time had this understanding of, this is the way that God works. I'm really important in this picture, and I want to keep this position and posture. Primarily the Pharisees who had that. And so light and life comes, and yet they're faced with opposition or darkness, despite the fruit of the works of those things, bringing incredible life and freedom and redemption. And how crazy is it that maybe even us today can be in that position as well, where we want to restrain the works of the Lord because we do not understand or do not fit, it does not fit into the parameters that we have placed for him. Man, that's a tough thing to think about. because it really does expose the condition of our hearts. Is our heart and our life one of full surrender, saying, Lord, do whatever you want? Have your will. Have your way. Or is it one that says, I'm going to tick these boxes. I'm going to suffer and struggle inside because I actually don't love him enough. I don't trust him enough to actually hand these things over to him, the one who will redeem it, the one who will bring life. Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, before creation, were together in harmony. I don't know why I said harmony. Harmony. It's that accent going in and out. And they said, let there be light, and there was. The Creator will never be subject to creation. And certainly not the things that we create. You know what's amazing? Is in Revelation, he talks about how the things that we look to that guide our day and our nights, the things that light this world, that they will be no longer because he's there. So light created by him will be removed by him, and the true light, that is life, who always has been and always will be, will eternally be shining. And we who believe in him, who've been given the right to become his sons and his daughters because of that belief in him alone, will be able to worship him forever and give him the glory and praise due to his name. John is intimately aware of these things when he writes the Gospel of John. It's not like the Synoptic Gospels. There's a purpose and intent. And Gavin touched on it last week. In John 20, verse 30, he says, he writes these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have his life. And so this morning, as we come to worship our King and look at his scripture and see how it guides and impacts us, what is presented is the same. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because that's the purpose of this. That we would believe, we would gather, we would worship and praise him, and we would go and we would share our faith that others would believe as well. And the simplicity of that is really why we gather on a weekly basis. And if anyone has been gathering for any other reason than that, I'm really sorry. But it's just, it's that simple. God positions those whom he has called to the places and the locations that he ordains, so that others may believe in him. And we get to give him glory for that. John, the consistency of the gospel and Revelation and his letters is about life and light and love. He is the disciple loved by Jesus. Just as all of them were, but he explicitly states it so. Now, the people that he was writing to and who Jesus was addressing when he was alive on this earth in those accounts were familiar with the past of Israel. They're very familiar with what God had done in bringing them to Egypt to save that nation, but then hearing of their slavery and their cries, and then sending a deliverer, Moses, to bring them out. And so those I am statements become very significantly, especially the ones that are I am, and then there's no other metaphorical picture after it. The absolute I am statements, where Jesus is actually saying from Exodus, where God says, I am who I am. Tell the people that I am sent you. Jesus is identifying himself with that, and people hated that. People really did not like that, because Jesus just didn't follow along, as I said in the beginning, to what they thought should happen. So, isn't it cool how God never changes? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think that's something that we need to celebrate. And so, you know, he speaks, if you go out, go back through scripture, he speaks in all these different passages. Like when he speaks to David in Psalm 27:1, he says this, and this is what David is reflecting: the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Or the prophet Isaiah, I mean, imagine being revealed this, of what would happen thousands of years later. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. In Isaiah 60. And so when John starts his book, in John 1, and I'm going to read this part to 13, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John's starting off his gospel pointing backwards to creation, to God, the Father and the Spirit being there, and saying this was God's plan and purpose from the beginning. That as Adam and Eve took that apple and there was separation, I will send a redeemer. I will send one who is righteous to be the Lamb who dies for the sins of the world and reconcile a people back to their loving Father. He talks about John in 6 and verse 8, but he says, he is this the witness about the light. He is not the light. And then he says in 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is intimately acquainted with these things and is expressing them. And then he goes on to share in his account of all the things that Jesus did through these I am statements. John 8, verse 12, is where we're going to start today for the I am the light of the world. And we're going to look at this, this eternal truth of Jesus is the light. The one who created is the light of the world. And that's where we're going to end up as well, as we read from Revelation, and even as the prophet Isaiah said. And we're going to look how that outworked on the earth just after, in chapter 9 in the beginning, where Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And look at how light comes to us. It's interesting, just to say one more thing about John 1. The darkness did not overcome it. If there's a dark room and light comes in it, it's impossible for darkness to overcome that light. In fact, light is only overcoming the darkness. Ever. And so when Jesus came, he exposed things, but it was never, he was never going to be overcome. Not overcome by the law that was created to bring us closer and separate us from other people in the world, but he was going to fulfill that. Not overcome by Satan, who would try and tempt him and do his own things. No, he wasn't going to do that. He knew what his purpose was and what he was here for. So John 8, verse 12, this says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's quite fascinating. I had a little look at, and I'm not a scientist, I don't know physics well at all, but the effect of light, and what Albert Einstein found out was that that basically, as a photon would hit like a static surface of metal, electrons would be released. And the quality of that light that hit would either cause the electrons to just be stimulated, to release slowly, or to be released in fullness. And what he realized was that it's not just a ray of light, but there's actually energy to it. And it's a weird word to say because of all the other stuff that we hear about the energy of the world and, you know, all that kind of stuff, a lot of New Age stuff. But the reality is that there is power in light. We power our houses by it if we have solar. And so when life and light come to us, it's the life of God is the power that comes to us and distributes. And so when Jesus says, you're a light unto the world, don't cover it up, he's saying, as the power of Jesus has come to you, you will shine what has come to you. It's pretty cool. It is pretty amazing, like, that these things are actually backed up scientifically, and there would be many of you in the room who would be able to explain that way better than I can. But it's just interesting to see that, and even the effects that light in the natural world have on our being. It's very beneficial to go outside. To get vitamin D. In fact, in a lot of places where there isn't a lot of sunlight, very high levels of depression and anxiety in those things. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us because God created the world in this order that we would experience daytime and be outside and be working. In fact, his commandment to, or his instruction to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and to tend to the garden. And so this light and this life that came to us was Jesus. And he's revealing these things. I mean, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you look at the 11 verses before that was the woman caught in adultery. And we don't know what Jesus wrote down on the sand, but I think it revealed something that was in the hearts of the accusers that were going to steal, that were going to stone her. And as Jesus came, he was revealing all things, all intentions. And as believers today, I just want to tell you that God's grace is sufficient for all of us. So there's actually nothing that we need to hide or hold back from him. But we can come to him and let the light of life invade our lives so that we can reflect what he's doing in our life. Nothing else. So he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then if we go forward to John 9, 1 to 7, let's see how that was outworked. And I mean, in between there, I'm not going to read all of chapter 8. I would encourage you to do so. But man, the dialogue of Jesus and the Pharisees was just so interesting. There was just, it's an absolute adventure of missing the point. The people who were supposed to be looking for the Messiah, just completely blind to what Jesus was doing, what he was implementing, and what he was fulfilling. And so, read it, please. I will touch on this, because he was about to be stoned and slipped away. So let's just go back real quick, two verses. It was 9, 1 to 7, but I'm going to go 8. Listen to this. So this is the adventure of missing the point here by the Pharisees in 57. It says, the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. One of those absolute I am statements. And then 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Really, really interesting. There's an assumption that it was because of the wrongdoing of either the person or the parents that he was born blind. So this idea from kind of Deuteronomy 28 of blessings and curses of following God, of obeying his commandments would release blessing or curses. And so their assumption was they have done something wrong in their life. Now, it doesn't say how old the man was in here, but he was old. And imagine that, like, imagine to be a part of a community where people would look at you and say, oh, it's because you sinned that your child was born that way. Or even the person who was blind saying, you're a result of your sin or your parents' sin. I mean, that is full on, isn't it? And that was the common, you know, probably unspoken, but that was the common feeling of that time. And Jesus answered, he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Isn't that awesome? Jesus was about bringing glory to his Father in heaven. He says in verse 4, we must work that the works of him who sent me while it is day, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So while Jesus is with us, the light of the world, we must continue to do the work. So Jesus is saying like, hey, I'm here, I'm revealing what the Father's like. I'm revealing his very nature, his love for you. I'm going to continue doing these things, and they're probably going to be surprising because it's exposing something. But then he said, night is coming when no one can work. So that's often understood as that's he's talking about and foreshadowing his death on the cross. Because after that, the Spirit is released, and then we see the miraculous happening throughout his disciples, and as they continue to do the work of the Father, and we today join him in his work and continue to do the good works that he's prepared for us in advance, which is what Ephesians tells us. In verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6 says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. It's quite interesting. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Imagine that. I mean, it's probably good that he couldn't see, because it would have been pretty interesting. You're like, hang on, what are you doing? You're spitting right now, and now I'm going to make some, yeah, that's not great. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Isn't that beautiful? A man born blind. Jesus is the light of the world. So everyone knows John 3:16-17. John 3:18-21 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus is a part of implementing his Father's plan. He's there to restore what was always intended, and then also to show us how we can live in relationship with our Father as well. And as I said, though, this was not welcomed by all people. Now, let me just see, because I printed this out and it printed on the back of these pages, and it's always a little bit more confusing. But as we know that as the light came to the world, and as we just read, the darkness didn't really enjoy that, because their hearts, their lives would be exposed. But for those who believed and came to him, they got to experience the benefit of living their life with Jesus in relationship to the Father. And there's a couple of responses here that I wanted to look at. I want to look at the blind man's response. I want to look at those around us, his neighbors, the Pharisees and the parents. But just be aware that, you know, as we read these stories in our world today, we like to make ourselves often the hero of those stories. And really the hero in this story is Jesus. So we don't get to be that hero. But Jesus is the hero in our lives. And so as we look at the responses, it's actually important to say, Lord, which one am I? Would you reveal to me what work maybe needs to be done in my heart or in my life? Or what is my response in these situations? And just allow him to minister to your heart so that there can be alignment, and so that you can be fruitful and therefore glorify God as well in your life. So if we look at the neighbors, this is what it says in John 9:8. So just after, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So that was the neighbor's response. I mean, it would be confusing. You see a man who's blind his entire life begging, and all of a sudden there's a man who's completely restored, looking at them and seeing them. And I mean, just imagine this guy. He's taking everything in for the first time. If you got to see his reflection, he probably would have been like, whoa, this is what I look like. That's quite interesting. And he got to finally put a face to the voices that he had heard his entire life walking by him. Maybe some of them had given him things that he had needed, support. Even seeing his parents for the first time. I mean, imagine that. Unfortunately, we don't get to hear of all of those things, but as John said at the end, if everything was recorded, there's not enough books in the entire world. So they're trying to figure out what's actually going on. Let's get some earthly authority in here to figure out what's going on. Let's look at the response. So the neighbors primarily was unbelief, their response. The Pharisees, let's read what happened to them in verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Oh no. A Sabbath day. Remember, God's not allowed to do miracles on a Sabbath day in their time. It was against the Sabbath. So in John 5, he heals the man at the pool, and he says, take your mat, get up, take your mat, and walk. Ooh, big no-no, because you're not allowed to take your mat. You're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. So instead of rejoicing in the miraculous and seeing the light and the life that had come to them in Jesus, they rejected it because it didn't follow the law. They didn't understand that Jesus came to fulfill it, not be subjected to it. And so the actual thing that was against the Sabbath was that Jesus made mud. I mean, it couldn't have been a lot of mud. He used the saliva. But still, that's a big no-no on the Sabbath. In verse 15, it says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Interesting, isn't it? The Pharisees, they're conflicted because they're like, this man's doing signs on the Sabbath. That's not a good thing. But then in their self-righteousness, they're recognizing Jesus as a sinner because there's already been a couple instances on the Sabbath where he hasn't followed it. So therefore, he is a sinner. And they've made a judgment call. This guy can't do it because God doesn't listen to sinners. And then there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. They still didn't believe. So they're like, okay, hang on. There's division among us. We can't actually see what God's doing, even though we're not going to celebrate the man's blind eyes being opened. We still don't understand. Let's get the parents in. Surely they would know if this is their son. Because remember, the neighbors didn't know if this was the man. They just couldn't tell. And I have to be honest, I've seen a man who was healed from a stroke. And the next day after I saw him be healed, where he started walking for the first time, it was really hard to recognize him because his face had tightened up on the one side. His arms were working. I mean, it was amazing. He literally looked 10 years younger. And so it could be confusing. This guy's, his eyes are working. Maybe he went and cleaned himself up a little bit. I don't know. But it can be hard to reconcile that in our minds of this man was born blind and now he's not. How does that happen? So they need to go to the parents. They called the parents of the man, this is verse 18, who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And then we get the insight. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Man, there is some politics going on in that synagogue, isn't there? Already predetermined. If anyone says Jesus, man, these people are out of here. And so, imagine the response of the parents in fear. I can't be put out of this place that has been my support. And so instead of rejoicing that my son can now see, I'm going to subject myself to the authorities of the day and abdicate my ability to speak and testify to what Jesus has done and ask him to do it. Imagine that. And I read that, I can't help put myself and say, would I be willing to testify to the glory of God despite the possibility of losing resource or community or position? We all say in our hearts that it would be yes, but maybe if we dig a little bit deeper, there's some fear that we have to deal with. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," talking of Jesus. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" I mean, man, does he really have to say that he spat in the mud again and then put it on his eyes? He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He's becoming a little bit indignant with them, isn't he? He's like, come on, guys. I've already spoken to you about this. I'm actually seeing now for the first time, and you're still caught up on how this happened to me. Now, what is it? Is it the fact that Jesus opened my eyes? Or is it the fact that you want to know how to do this so that you could potentially do it in the future as well and receive the glory for yourselves? Make no mistake, the Pharisees' position in the synagogue was very secure and well known. They dressed differently, very self-righteous, because they had fulfilled the law that was given to Moses, but they didn't know the one who gave it to Moses. And And any time someone in authority is potentially losing their impact or position, man, they grasp for it, don't they? The predetermination to cast someone out who professes Jesus, the very one who was sent, was so that they could retain their position in that place. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's the testimony of the man whose eyes were opened. Man, what a testimony it is, proclaiming that this is Jesus. I don't know how it all works, is basically what he's saying. But if he wasn't from God, then how could he do this? And historically, it's accurate, the account, that no one had ever been healed who was born blind up until that time. So maybe others who had become blind had received their sight again. But no one born blind. They answered him, the Pharisees answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Man, isn't that intense? And it's an intense response. But this is one of the main things that I'll... So Jesus, the light of the world, the life of the world, he came. He's revealing what his Father's doing. The darkness did not overcome it, but the darkness in this passage is the opposition that he's receiving for the miraculous works that he did. It came from a misunderstanding. Their eyes were not open to see who Jesus was. They were blinded by, as they said, being a disciple of Moses. This is the way it needs to be. Which is so ironic, because for someone so intimately acquainted with how their a forefather would have walked before them as one who spent time with the Lord, inquired of the Lord, went up the mountain on behalf of the people, they would have known that actually for Moses, the sustenance did come from God. So when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," that shouldn't be a problem to understand. When Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world, I'm the one who's bringing life, I'm the creator, I'm the one who, just like Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, I'm the one who can spit in the dirt and make mud and anoint someone's eyes and they see again. That's me." And so when he says in chapter 8, like, "Before Abraham was, I am," he's saying, it's like, I'm making it as explicit as possible for you. But their response is like, there's no way. There's just no way. A man from Nazareth? What? Joseph's son? What? A man who heals people but on the Sabbath? There's no way. This can't happen like this. We'll finish chapter 9 and I'm going to wrap up. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." The Pharisees, they're just everywhere. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Oh, man. You cannot profess to be following the Father and reject the Son and what he's doing. We are to walk as those who are disciples of Jesus. We don't abolish the law. We don't not live the law, but we recognize that Jesus fulfilled the law. And through his life, he gives us the empowering by his Spirit to fulfill it as well. It is not our works that we do. As I said, his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us to get through today and tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for us to bring to the altar everything that we've been hiding and every weight that we've been carrying. And my plea for you this morning is, do not be like the parents. Imagine being in a community who maybe didn't verbalize, but thought, "These guys are sinners. That's why their son was born that way." Imagine spending your whole life in your community, support community, who believe that about you, and yet you're still willing to reject the one who gave sight to your son, to stay in that community confined by fear. John says that perfect love casts out all fear. If you allow Jesus to come this morning, his invitation has been extended out already. But come to the depths of your heart, to the burden that you've been carrying, to the fear that you retain, and you lay it down at his feet. He will willingly take it from you. Because as soon as it is exposed and is brought into the light, it retains no power over you. And so fear has no more power over you. Jesus has done it. He's overcome it. It's such good news, guys. It really is. How do we walk this out? You know, Jesus, and I am landing now. I'm just allowing a bit more time to hold because I think the Holy Spirit is working in heart still. If I finish right now, there's a good chance that you will leave the same exact way that you came. Because you're not willing to surrender it yet. So just bear with me a couple minutes. You might say, wow, Josh, that's really direct. But it's... when you feel the Father's heart for community and you know you're going to hold it open for your sake, it's still your choice. But he wants your whole life. He's not asking you to retain that thing that you think defines you. Or you think a community looks at you and judges you. This is not a judging community. That's not what we're in. But the circumstances today can be very similar. Are you willing to lay down the diagnosis of your child or yourself to Jesus? But this is what defines me. This gives me support. I wouldn't have this package, this NDIS package, if God came and healed him. Would I be able to believe for that? Because this is the seriousness of it. Some of us would rather have the support of the government than actually say, no, Jesus, you are the healer. You died for this. And if it is your will, let it be done and lay it down at his feet. Whether he chooses to be glorified through that or not, that is not up to us. But the one thing is for sure is that we have to surrender all things to him. And as a culture in Australia, we are far too defined by our diagnosis or by our government support structures. God is looking for his people to be completely reliant on him and him alone, because he is the light of the world and the life of the world. Nothing else. Now, if that's a means of support that he has provided for you, that is amazing. But the heart posture has to be the same as you lay it down at his feet. It is his. It is not ours. It is not our definition. It is not what defines any one of us. Because as soon as you believe in him, John says that he's given you the right to be children of God. And that is what defines each and every one of us. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That is what defines us. God, our Father, is who provides for us. And we have to lay down the things that we have not been willing to trust him with. That's the bottom line. There's far too many things in our lives, me included, that if they are taken away, we might just crumble. Because we cannot reconcile how we would continue without that thing. And if we lost everything today, like some of those people in LA, you know, the continuing thing that you heard from them is we've lost everything that we've built. But there's an opportunity to rise out of the ashes and build your life upon the one who will never, never burn down, never be taken away in a moment or an instant. Jesus, the solid rock. That's what John is talking about in his gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. Would you believe in him? These are the signs that are pointing to him. He is the light. And Jesus says that as well. I am the light. In Matthew 16, I'm just going to read a couple scriptures here. 24 and 25. After Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, and Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God." But then Peter just can't reconcile that Jesus is going to die. Jesus rebukes him, says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says this. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Paul, in Ephesians 5, he encouraged us to walk as children of the light. Not to associate with those who are doing wrong things, not to partner with them. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world." Or in the Lord, sorry, excuse me. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Put it to test. When we're asked to discern what the will of God is or what is pleasing to the Lord, it's saying, put it to test. Apply it in your life. Do it differently. Do it subjected to God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Isn't it awesome? Even in Acts, in chapter 13, where Barnabas and Paul, they go to Antioch and Pisidia, they're teaching to the Jews in that time. Some of them respond and some of them don't, but they ask him to stay. It says this. Sorry, I'm just... Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this and began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." We can't limit what God wants to do in our lives because of the precepts or the assumptions that we have. Because of the outworking or mechanism of church or what you've grown up in, or maybe the fathers that you esteem in your past. Jesus says, "Come." He says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will set things in your path to walk them out." And just like Paul and Barnabas, as they spoke the gospel, the Jews rejected it because of their past, because they couldn't understand all of it. But when the Gentiles heard that it had been extended to them, they were rejoicing. And we this morning can rejoice in all that Jesus has done and extended to us. But you must lay down everything that you've reserved for yourself or have entrusted him with. And that's a difficult thing. I say that and I understand it's a difficult thing. But what I'm trusting is that as I've been speaking and we are talking about Jesus is the light of the world, that he is revealing that darkness, the thing that needs to be exposed and brought into the light to have no further hold of you in your life. And don't let any fear Don't let any sustenance, don't let any provision come in the way of what Jesus wants to do in your life.